Good morning. Jesus said, "I come that you might have life and have it more abundantly." We noted last week that the good life is a matter of choice. It's dependent upon the road we choose to travel, the way of the world, living by the standards of the world, or the way of the Lord, living life on God's terms, becoming a people and person of the Word. David said, "Blessed or happy is the man who walks in the way of the Lord." In the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus picks up the same theme, maintaining that the blessed life, the happy life, is a matter of being a wise or foolish builder. The Greek word translated blessed here could be rendered happy. It is a word used to describe the joy of the gods, a joy that comes from within. This happiness Jesus speaks of does not come from external circumstances, like a new car or a different house or a better job. When we examine the Sermon on the Mount closely, we find that the happiness Jesus is guaranteeing is a heart condition resulting from a right relationship with God, a correct relationship with one another, and being right within self. You see, the good life is an inside job. It is dependent upon what is going on inside our heart, not outside. Spray paint won't fix rust. It covers it up, but the rust keeps on eating away inside. If the real problem is inside, we must go inside to address it. David knew this when he pleaded, "Create within me a new heart, O God." Paul said, "I have learned to be happy, content, whatever the circumstance." Let's explore Matthew 5, 3-12 and these happiness principles of Jesus one at a time. Happy are the poor in spirit. Blessed are those who understand their condition before God, those who see themselves as sinners without any resources to save themselves. We are blessed when we understand that all our righteousness is but rags in God's sight. Jesus gives us two parable examples of those who are poor in spirit. One is the prodigal son in Luke chapter 11. The wayward son found himself completely undone, helpless, hopeless, condemned to a pig pen existence in a far country. He realized that his world and its resources meant nothing, and that his relationship with his father meant everything. So it is with us. The things of this world contribute nothing to our salvation. The second illustration is the publican and Pharisee in Luke 18. The publican prayed, "God be merciful to me, a sinner." The Pharisee was too proud to admit his sins, but bragged about his own righteousness. Being poor in spirit is the exact opposite of pride. Pride and genuine happiness are mutually exclusive. Jesus concluded this parable with these words, "He that humbles himself shall be exalted, forgiven, saved, justified." Happy are those that mourn. The Greek word for mourn speaks of mourning that brings tears to our eyes. In the Septuagint, this word is used to describe Jacob's mourning for Joseph, when he thought him to be dead, killed by wild animals. What are we to mourn for? Well, first, we are to mourn the pain and suffering of others, the poor, the abused, the sick, the hurting and dying, the lonely and heartbroken. The seismograph records and measures vibrations of the earth. In a similar way, the mourning heart is moved in response to pain and sorrow occurring in the lives of others. Jesus is calling us to be spiritual seismographs. Secondly, we are to mourn our own sins. Paul tells us that godly sorrow brings repentance. You see, we'll never repent unless and until we truly regret our sins. We are not talking crocodile tears, but a sincere regret for our wrong thoughts and behavior. Jesus is the one who said, "Unless we repent, we will perish." Luke 13:3. James admonishes us to wash our hands, purify our hearts, grieve, mourn, and cry. Humble yourselves, therefore, before God, and He will lift you up. Paul saw himself as a chief of sinners, and we hear him say, "O wretched man that I am." Those who heard Peter preach on Pentecost were pricked in their hearts, crying out, "Men and brethren, what must we do?" The question is this: are we genuinely sorry for our sins, sorry enough to change? Happy are the meek. The Greek word rendered meek was used to speak of a colt that had been broken to ride. It describes power that has been brought under control, that has been disciplined and made useful. I believe Paul sums up this beatitude best in 2 Timothy 1:7, when he wrote, "For God did not give us a spirit of timidity, but a spirit of power, of love, and of self-discipline." The meekness which Jesus speaks of includes strength, power, and discipline. This new life must hunger and thirst for righteousness. Words and ideas do not exist in a vacuum. Their meaning must be drawn from a background of knowledge and experience. Understanding this beatitude is difficult for us because we've never really been hungry or thirsty. We say we're hungry or thirsty and we go to the refrigerator and there before us is food and beverage of our choice. Those Jesus was talking to literally didn't know if or what they were going to eat tomorrow. Jesus is not speaking of a gentle hunger, but an intense longing for that which is right. Let me illustrate. Let's suppose you were held under the water for 2 minutes. What would be the most important thing on your mind? Getting one more breath of air. Jesus is saying being right with God must be the most important thing in life. The hungering and thirsting of this beatitude cannot be satisfied with a mid-afternoon snack. It speaks to us of one who is starving for God and His way of righteousness. Isaiah writes, "My soul yearns for you in the night, and in the morning my spirit longs for you." What is righteousness? Thayer says it is integrity, virtue, purity. Righteousness is purity in our thoughts, having correct motives, virtuous speech. Jesus is saying, blessed is the individual who really, really desires to be what God would have him to be. Happy are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. This was a new concept. In the Old Testament, the words mercy and being merciful were promoted as attributes of God and were not usually used in reference to mankind. Vine, in his dictionary, the New Testament Greek, says the word used here speaks of showing mercy by both word and work. In word and deed, John wrote, "Dear children, let us not love with words or tongue, but with actions and in truth." Jesus is saying it's not enough to sympathize with one's problems. We must get involved. After all, that is what God did for us. He got involved. While we were yet sinners, aliens, ungodly, and without hope, Jesus came and died for us. Blessed are the pure in heart, people of proper motive. Surely we don't need to spend time talking about what the heart is. It is the inner man, our personality, our intellectual, emotional, and moral nature. It's who we are and how we think. Jesus is saying that happiness is not just outside righteousness, but includes the thoughts, desires, motives, and purposes of the inner man. Listen as Jesus rebukes those of impure motives. "Woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites! You clean the outside of the cup and dish, but inside they're full of greed and self-indulgence. First, clean the inside of the cup and dish, and then the outside will also be clean. You are like whitewashed tombs. You look beautiful on the outside, but on the inside are full of dead men's bones and everything unclean. In the same way, on the outside you appear to be people as righteous, but on the inside you are full of hypocrisy and all kinds of wickedness." Matthew 23. Happiness is peacemaking. Some people are just troublemakers. They love to stir the pot of human relations, causing trouble wherever they can, in the family, down at work, and in the community. Do you know anybody like this? Of course, we all do. Solomon wrote 6 things God hates. Then he adds one more, "He that sows discord among brethren." Have you noticed something about those who sow discord? They are never happy, never content, never joyous, and they never will be, because they're operating in opposition to God's law of happiness. But the promise is that God will bless those who work at bringing peace. Peace between God and man, peace between man and man, and peace within. Then, finally, happy are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake. These beatitudes certainly run contrary to human nature, don't they? Joy and suffering? How is this possible? With man it is impossible, but with God all things are possible. God will see to it that we are blessed in persecution. Trust Him. He did just that for those in Acts chapter 5. The apostles left the Sanhedrin, rejoicing, happy, blessed, because they had been counted worthy of suffering disgrace for the name of Jesus Christ. We must understand that Paul plainly states that those who will live godly lives in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. This statement is in no way limited by time or circumstances to the first century church. It is still true today. It is false doctrine which says, if you live for Jesus, there will be no storms in your life. Followers of Christ, faithful Christians today, will suffer persecution. But we can rejoice because of at least 3 reasons. Because we know that the persecution of this world cannot take away our security that comes from being in Christ. for there is the kingdom of heaven. Because our suffering identifies us with God's faithful servants of the ages past, rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for so persecuted they the prophets before you. Because we know that the suffering creates patience within us and brings the reward of heaven. Consider it pure joy whenever you face trials of many kinds, because the testing of your faith develops perseverance. Perseverance, character, and character, hope, and hope brings our reward. Rejoice and be glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us. Well, today, friends, we have been in search of the good life, the blessed life that Jesus came to make possible. You see, it all depends on the road we choose. We can walk the straight and narrow, the way of the Word, which gives us the good life here and the promise of heaven. Or we can choose the broad way, the way of the world, which leads to disappointment and destruction. The road to the good life means being right with God, being right with others, and right with self. Perhaps you need to become right with God. How is it done? By faith. But without faith it's impossible to please Him. For he that cometh to God must believe that He is, and that He's a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. Hebrews 11, verse 6. By repentance. Repent ye therefore, and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord. Acts 3, verse 19. By being baptized into Christ, buried with Him in baptism, wherein also you are risen with Him through the faith of the operation of God, who hath raised Him from the dead. Colossians 2, verse 12. Friends, we want to help you in your decision to walk with God. Would you please contact us if we can help you? And until next week, may God bless and keep you.